It's an extra measure of joy. It's an extra measure of happiness to be here, for me to be here this morning, to be with you. It is a great time to be together, Christmas Eve. And we thank you all for coming this morning. The children have delivered a really wonderful message today, Christmas around the world. We've seen through the eyes of the other children. We've had them present three missionary kids from different places in the world. You've seen that it's important, the message of Emmanuel, that we are aware of and that these families are bringing to people all over the world is an important message. God's fulfilled his promises. He's given us a deliverer, a Messiah. The children sang about the Lion of Judah, the one who's come forth, the one who's the conqueror of sin and death. That all over the world today, there are people celebrating the birth of Christ, the story of God's deliverance in his Son. That's one of the last songs that they sang. They said, tell the story how he lived and how he died. Tell the story how he is still changing lives. Tell the story, for somebody needs to hear at Christmas and all throughout the year. The children have urged us through the song, through the presentation this morning, to kind of take a step back. Take a step back and take a bigger view of Christmas. Look around you. Look at the whole world. Begin to see the world. Begin to see Christmas and the world as God sees it. Because when we take a global view, when you step back for just a moment and you lift up your eyes and you look at the world at Christmas time, you realize that Christmas is something more than we realize. It's like we begin to see that there's much more here than is on the surface. You see, when we see God, see the world as God sees it, it helps us to realize that we can be very rich, materially speaking. We can have many, many things, but we can be very poor spiritually. Now, those of you who know myself and my family, you know that we spent many years in Africa. And I as they were sharing this morning of the work that's going on in Africa, it really kind of made me think again of all of our times, that the Christmases that we spent in Africa. And I think some of my fondest memories of Christmas are of the times that we spent there. Now, the people that we worked with in Africa were some of the poorest of the poor in the world. They had very little, but they celebrated Christmas nevertheless. And it was true that Christmas Day, we always had church services, and the services would go on for several hours, and there was a lot of celebrations. Now, people didn't have very much, but we had a great time anyway. In fact, in our own family, we didn't have a whole lot. We didn't have a lot of material things. We didn't have a lot of gifts. In fact, we didn't even have electricity or running water. There were no trees, there were no electric lights, although I think the last couple of years, if I remember right, my kids can correct me, I think, here, but I think we had some battery lights that ran off a car battery, and I'd start the car and charge the battery, stick the battery there, and put the lights on the tree for a couple of hours, you know, at last. And in fact, even one tradition that we had was that we would, when the children would get a gift, one of them would get a gift, and they would like it, and they didn't have something for one of their siblings, so they would take the gift, they'd run in the room and rewrap it and give it back to one of their siblings. And these are great memories. It's a great time. We were, in some senses, like Paul said, we were people as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And many places in the world, it's like that. People are poor, but they're spiritually rich. And yet here in America, we can be very wealthy. We can have much of everything that we want. And at the same time, we can be spiritually poor. And I think today, these days, many people today are blind to their own spiritual poverty. It's revealed sometimes in the way in which we have this obsession with material things. That's the retail eternity that goes on from Thanksgiving through Christmas. We can become comfortable in what we can acquire for ourselves. And it seems sometimes like the more we have, the less content we become. And that leads to an ungrateful spirit. And it also leads us to covet what other people have. I'm not sure what your experiences are, but I've seen this sometimes in the people around me and sometimes even in my own self and in my own children. The more that we have, the more that we want. And we trust in these material things as if they'll keep us safe and secure. Somehow we know that they won't, but we act as though they will. Now, the sad irony of this is that the very things that we strive so hard to achieve, the very things that we work so hard to acquire, are the very things that obscure our vision of what's most important in life. Isn't that true? We acquire all these things, then we realize that it wasn't so important as we thought in the first place. Sometimes our spiritual poverty can manifest itself in selfishness and in jealousy. Naturally speaking, I think all of us, at one time or another, are a little bit like the Grinch. You guys know the story of the Grinch, right? We have a picture of the Grinch here somewhere. Ah, there he is. As you know, the Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask me why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Now, those of you who know the story of the Grinch, you remember that he conspired to remove all the trappings of Christmas from the little town because he wanted to stop Christmas. He wanted to do everything he could, everything in his power, to stop Christmas from coming. He was jealous, he was angry, he was spiteful, and he decided to end Christmas once and for all. But he finds out near the end of the story that despite removing everything, that his jealousy, his selfishness can't quite quench the spirit of Christmas. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or another, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Well, and what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. You see, when we step back, when we take a more global view of Christmas, when we begin to see the world as God sees it, we realize that every one of us, like the Grinch, has a heart problem. We've got a problem with our hearts being too small. Our pride, our selfishness, keep us from seeing what's truly important. But God offers us a cure. And the cure for spiritual poverty is to receive a heart transplant from God. Well, Psalm 51 that Gary read for us this morning, a portion, speaks of the change of heart that is necessary, that all of us have to undergo at some point in our lives. Like the Grinch, we need an epiphany. We need a revelation. We need a revelation of ourselves, and we need a revelation of God. We need to understand afresh who God is and what He expects of us. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Purify me, cleanse me, and make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, God offers to give us a new heart. He offers to give us a heart of compassion, a heart of gratefulness, a heart of graciousness, a heart of kindness. His desire is that we understand personally between ourselves and God what forgiveness is all about. That we understand who we have offended. That we have offended God Himself. That the things that we have done, the lives that we have led, have offended God. That we come to the realization that we can't do this operation on our own. We're not capable of doing the kind of surgery that's necessary to give us a new heart. And God, as the great surgeon, is the only one who can perform this procedure. Only He has the skill, only He has the power to transform the hearts of men. He wants to, as the scripture says here, to create a clean heart within us, to replace the heart of stone that so many of us have with a heart of flesh, to cause our hearts to swell with love for God and for others, to give us a new desire to worship and to please God and to follow Him. To give us that, as the scripture says here in Psalm 51, that broken and contrite spirit that God loves so much in those who are His. You see, God wants to bring this about in our lives, to give us the kind of heart that's in tune with His desires, to set aside the selfishness and the pride that so often marks our days, and to replace these things with wisdom, with truth, and a willingness to do good. Now, God promises that He can soften hard hearts. And I'm not sure where you are today, where you stand spiritually. Perhaps your heart has been hardened. Perhaps that you've said to the world that I have no need of God. I have no need of these things. And your heart has become hardened to the things of God, to listening to anything to do with spirituality or of a personal relationship with a personal God. And God promises He can soften your heart and that He can restore the hearts that are broken. We can insulate ourselves from the rest of the world. We can insulate ourselves from the love of God. But I think that C.S. Lewis said it well, that there is no place on this earth that you can run away, that you can insulate yourself from the love of God, because God's love will pursue you. In fact, the only place outside of heaven that's safe from the love of God is hell. Think about that. God will pursue you with His love. Some people may have their hearts broken. Some people are in need of healing. They're in need of restoration. And God's promise in Christmas is that He can bring healing and restoration. But we can be deaf to the joyous celebration of Christmas. You can turn a deaf ear. You can turn a blind eye to the things that are going on around you. You can be so wounded that you are unwilling to acknowledge God in what He's doing today in the people around you and in this earth. As the children had sung, God is doing a great work in the world today. But we can be deaf to that. We can have hard hearts. But God promises again to make us hear joy and gladness, to restore the joy of salvation to us. I remember when the first time that I heard Christmas songs sung after I became a new Christian, the very first time that I heard Christmas carols sung again, it took on a whole new meaning, and I understand what the psalmist meant when he said, make us hear joy and gladness, because for the first time in my life, I understood what true joy and gladness was all about. It was about understanding that there is a personal God who loves me and who was willing to send His Son to go to the cross for my sake. And I understood for the first time that I have been forgiven of my sins. And that was a fantastic time for me. I look back sometimes and I realize that I have become jaded in my life and I forget about that original joy that I had in knowing Him. Make us hear joy and gladness. Now there's another Christmas character that most of you are familiar with. He was created by Charles Dickens in his wonderful, wonderful story, one of my most favorite stories of all, called A Christmas Carol. This character's name was Ebenezer Scrooge, a name that's become synonymous with hardness, with stinginess, with pride. Now, as the story goes, Mr. Scrooge was visited by three ghosts, three spirits, representing his past, his present, and his future. And they take this man on a journey of revelation. And at the end of his journey, at the end of his time, he's faced with a cold, solitary death. And as the spirit, the ghost of the first Christmas future, his own future, points out to him this grave. And he's faced with that his pride is finally broken down. He sees for the first time the absolute and abject poverty of his soul. This is what he says. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live it in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. The story concludes with these words. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. He became as good a friend, as good a master, as good a man, as the good old city knew. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh and little heeded them. For he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter at the outset. Now listen to this. His own heart laughed, and that was good enough for him. That's a wonderful message. God wants to give us the kind of hearts where we can laugh again. He wants to give us a right relationship with Him. And the message of Christmas, the message that the children have brought this morning, is such a wonderful one because we realize that when we see the world as God sees it, we sometimes can see our own poverty, our own spiritual poverty. We see that we are in need of a loving God. Might we all lift up our eyes to the world and see the world as God sees it. May we all recognize that true riches are not in exchanging gifts. They're not in going back to the shopping malls. They're not in getting what you wanted for Christmas. It's in knowing God and making Him known. That's where true riches are. My prayer for you this morning, you may have other things to do today. You may still have shopping to do. Lord, help you if you do. But whatever you do for the remainder of this time today and tomorrow, please go with the realization that God loves you. He sent His Son for your sake. And He is extending that open door is open, like the children said. And He wants you to enter in. He wants to have a right relationship with you. If you have never had that relationship, if you don't understand what that means, please come and talk to one of us this morning. We'd love to talk to you about that. And so, ending our time this morning, thank you again very much for coming. And one more time, Merry Christmas to all of you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that you truly do make our Christmas merry. Lord, we can have, as this wonderful character said, a heart that laughs because we know you, because we have this relationship with you. Lord, we recognize that all the money in the world, all the riches of the world are nothing in comparison with the true riches of knowing you. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in all the world, creating us the kind of hearts where we can know and love and worship you in truth. We thank you for this Christmas season. I thank you, Lord, for all this time this morning, for the children, for the preparations, for the food that awaits us downstairs. Lord, we give you thanks. We ask that you will bless it to us. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas! Amen.